And I would like to read again from verses 3 to 8. If you remember, in the introduction, we saw Peter encourages us that we are the elect people of God, chosen and precious and set apart for God. And then in this section, verses 3 to 8, he reminds us that we're people of hope. We have a real, living and powerful hope. And we're to live every day with that hope in our hearts. We're to look forward constantly to the coming glories of heaven, to encourage ourselves, to comfort us. And as I've been thinking about this, it does strike me that there are almost two different versions of Christianity in the world today. And one, and it's been the source of so many of the problems of the church in the world, is there's a very kind of world-centered Christianity that puts the focus too much on the here and now, too much on making this world a better place. Not that that's all wrong, there's much that we should do, but that there's something out of balance. And it goes very much, doesn't it, with the spirit of the age. And it ends up becoming a very self-focused, consumer, materialistic kind of Christianity that says, oh, you shouldn't be worrying so much about heaven and the life to come. What about now? But then actually, that's the more and more I learn in the scriptures, the more I think actually heaven and the life to come is at the very heart, the very center of being a Christian. It's to increasingly shape us, shape how we live now. And we're only going to live now rightly if we are living for that world to come, which is yet unseen. And that we really do need to be heavenly-minded, heavenly-hearted Christians. We should have one foot in heaven. And I've mentioned before, there's that wonderful quote about Richard Sibbes, said at his funeral, Richard Sibbes came from here, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And I think that's very much what Peter is trying to encourage us to be like in these passages. So I'll read from verses 3 to 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'll end the reading of God's word there. As we ponder these verses, the question I'd like to ask you, brothers and sisters, is when was the last time you rejoiced in heaven? Twice in this passage, Peter speaks about rejoicing because we have this future hope. And that it's a joy that should be so great, so powerful in our lives, that even when we're going through trials, grieved, burdened by trials, that underneath there is this sustaining joy. There's many things we rejoice in. When was the last time you rejoiced in the glories of heaven that are yours? Shouldn't we do this more? And I hope as we look at this passage, that is what you will do. And of course, to rejoice in heaven, you need to know that it is yours, that it is secure, that it is not a wishful hope or a maybe hope, but a sure hope. And so as we look at verses 4 and 5, it seems to me the good news that's given to us there is that this future life and glory of heaven is sure. It is reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept for it. Our faith often feels like something really weak and insubstantial, doesn't it? We feel like we have such a tenuous hold on spiritual things. We feel our faith rise and fall, and at times it feels so small and weak. And then sometimes as we think about heaven, it can seem so unreal. It's invisible, it's insubstantial. And but the encouragement we've got in these verses is that the power of God upholds our faith. Our faith may be weak, but behind it, there is the power of God keeping us until we enter this glory. And then also conversely, that heaven is the real world. Heaven is real life. And it too, in a sense, is kept by the power of God. And it is that power of God that should give us hope and confidence. Let's look at how Peter describes the glories of the kingdom of God. He says that it is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. And I think the essence of what binds those three words together is that it is unchanging. Eternal life and the glory to come is perfect because it is unchanging. The word that's translated incorruptible or sometimes imperishable, that's really what it means. That it doesn't change. There's no decay or decline. It's not so much about its moral perfection, but about the fact that it continues forever without weakening, without faltering, without change. And the first place that takes my thoughts is to think about the resurrection form of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we know he is risen in a heavenly, spiritual, healed, everlasting body. One that is incorruptible, imperishable. It's not one that's going to age and weaken and decay. There's no wrinkles upon him, but there's always the freshness of the dew of his youth. There's no tired muscles at the end of the day, but he is forever full of vigor and strength and more alive than he was when he was here in the flesh. And so will be the life that we receive in heaven. It's not going to ever change. And we could, to help us understand it, just think of the contrast with what life is like in this world. As you know, there's the words of the famous hymn, "Change and decay in all around me I see, but Lord, thou changest not. Abide with me." Immortality. Now, I think today we're shaped by the world to think that change is better than continuity, that change is always better. And so we struggle to wrap our minds around, how can heaven not change? How can eternal life be perfectly constant? Well, perhaps it might help to say that the unchanging glory of heaven doesn't mean it's like a static, lifeless, dead thing. That's often where I think our thoughts go when we think about something not changing. We think of something that's gone or empty or departed. No, it's an unchanging fullness. It's an unchanging life. It's an unchanging fullness of love, truth, and peace. It's not a boring state of unchanging grayness. It is a perfectly unchanging kaleidoscope of every perfect happiness and good thing all at once. It's an unchanging perfection. Peter also says that it is undefiled. And this is such a precious thought. Now, this is really about being free from sin. In the life to come, there's nothing unclean. There's nothing dark. There's no taint. There's no hint of sin. And nothing is going to change that. There's no sin that can enter. Several theologians in church history have talked about man being in several different states in his history. That in the garden, man was upright and without sin, but able to sin. And then, of course, after the fall, well, man is corrupted and not able not to sin. He cannot stop the power of sin that's in him, the corruption that's in him. And then there is the third state, that now that Christ has come and the Holy Spirit enters our lives, man is redeemed. And in to a degree, he is able not to sin. Not perfectly, not completely, but there's the ongoing work of the Spirit freeing us from sin. But the final perfect state of man, in the glories of heaven, not able to sin. Not able to sin. And that's not a restriction, that's perfect freedom. Sin is restriction, sin is slavery. Sin is this chain of corruption within us pulling us down. And there's none of that. We're going to be so absolutely free of it. And it's not like 1,000 years down the road, if time even works that way, that you need to fear there'll be some slip. And unfading is the third word. And that's a word that should really make us think of the shining glory of God. It's a word that's about light shining out. It's about the light that shines from the face of our Saviour, that in this world is often hidden and obscured, just glimpsed fleetingly, like the sun behind the clouds. Some of you know we've just had solar panels installed. I have this wonderful app that shows exactly what happens as the sun shines, and then I can see when the clouds are passing overhead as it goes up and down. And so often that's what it's like. The glory fades, doesn't it? Our experience of the Lord in his presence. But there in the glory, an uninterrupted shining, unobscured, his face shining like the sun at full strength. What is it saying? We will be forever in the presence of God. Undimmed, nothing to hide it. And so there is this unchanging perfection. And then this is the key point that I really want to be driving at. This glory is reserved for us. It's ready for us. It's prepared for us. It is kept safe and secure under lock and key for us. Protected, guaranteed. It's very much like the sense of when, you know, in John chapter 14, the Lord speaks about going to prepare a place for us. That word prepare there is the same word that's here in Peter. And how does he go and prepare and secure and keep this place for us? He has laid down his life and he has risen victorious and he's entered into the glory. And so therefore it is prepared and kept for us. You can know this glory is certain because Christ has won it. The mighty power of God has purchased it for you. And so it is secure. And we could think about that in a different way. Think about God's amazing power just in sustaining all of creation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Well, how much more amazing is it to think that his power upholds all of the new creation and will maintain it in this perfect state forever and ever and ever? But even more than that, that this power is keeping it for us personally as his people. So be encouraged. You can rejoice in heaven because it is yours. And so then there is the flip side, that we are kept by this same power. That through our faith, as we soldier on in this life, trusting the Lord, walking by faith, not yet seeing these things, but believing the promises. And our faith often feels weak, but his power holds us and secures us. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him. Isn't that a glorious image? Here we are in our little camp in the middle of the wilderness, and there's enemies coming from who knows what direction in the middle of the night. but the angel of the Lord is encamped around him, around God's people. So at times, if you feel like your faith is like a weak, tottering wall, one more problem, one more push, it's going to come down. What you don't see is underneath in the ground is you are tethered to unbreakable foundations. The hand of God will uphold you. Think of a kite blowing in the wind, so weak and helpless, blown about by the wind, but actually upheld and blown up by the wind. The power of God upholding you. The Lord keeps us from ourselves, keeps us from our sins. It makes me think of Peter's moment of weakness and his fall on the night he betrays the Lord. And you remember there's that heartbreaking moment when the Lord prepares him and says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's so foolishly confident in his own strength. So is Peter going to go the way of Judas? Is that the end of Peter? The Lord says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And that's what brings Peter through. That's what brings about his repentance. He was kept. He was kept by his Savior's prayers, his intercession. And again, that's our confidence. If we're just left to ourselves, we're hopeless. But there's the powerful Savior who prays us, who prays for us, who intercedes, who keeps us. Gordon was saying last night that apparently sheep are so helpless. He once knew a case where one literally, I think was it in just a tiny little hole, not even a hole in the ground, rolled over on its back, and I think even died. It was just so helpless. Just what we are spiritually. But the Good Shepherd won't leave you like that, saint. He'll pull David out of the mud when he's sinned with Bathsheba. He'll put his hook on Peter and pull him back into the flock when he's wandered off. And again, this is our confidence, this is our hope. It's a power to sustain us in impossible situations. So often the power of God, it seems to me in the scriptures, isn't seen by God always doing miraculous deliverances, but actually sometimes by sustaining his people in impossible situations and bringing them through. I think, for example, of Daniel's friends in the fiery pit of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord could have worked a miracle and put out the fire or sent an angel to slay Nebuchadnezzar or delivered them some other way, but he didn't. He was with them in the fire and kept them and brought them through. And so there are many fiery trials. Peter speaks about passing through fire that you and I may go through. And it seems impossible, but he will keep us and he will bring you through, saint. So the first reason to rejoice in heaven is it's sure. It's certain. It's kept for you by the power of God. Well, may we rejoice in our inheritance. Let me pray. O Lord, our God, we praise your mighty power, your limitless, unfathomable power. Lord, by your mighty word, you have made all things out of nothing, and you uphold all things. Lord, your mighty power flooded the earth, parted the Red Sea, defeated giants, brought Daniel out of the lion's den. And Lord, your mighty power has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. When his enemies thought him crushed and defeated, he was raised up to be more glorious and exalted and triumphant over all. So Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your power. Truly, O Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And so we thank you, Lord, for the power you have worked in us in preparing this weight of glory to come. And we thank you for keeping us. We are sorry, Lord, that we are so often like foolish sheep. And Lord, without you, we would surely perish. But thank you for keeping us. Help us, we pray, Lord, to glorify you by rejoicing in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.